Revelation chapter 12. And in our previous studies, we've read of the many visions that the Apostle John had concerning the future times. Of course, not only in his future, but our future as well. When God would or will pour out his wrath upon earth and sinful man. And at the end of chapter 11, the seventh trumpet of judgment was blown, and John saw activity in heaven. And in chapter 11, verse 15, John writes, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.' And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail." And so again, we covered this 2 weeks ago in our study. Again, with the Ark of the Covenant being seen in heaven. And right now, no one knows where it is. But we may have a clue where it is, as John sees it in heaven opened up. So, but anyway, you can listen to that online. But chapter 12, John says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven." So right off the bat, we see John, in a new vision, sees a sign, right? A great sign appeared in heaven, meaning that these things that he's seeing are not literal, but they represent other things. And we're going to read mainly about a woman, a child, and a dragon, and the things that they are doing. Now, this chapter is known for being one of the most symbolic. And so if we just read it as it is, it's going to be very difficult to understand. It will be clueless. But if we use other scriptures, they will be the key to understanding what these signs represent. Okay? And that's awesome, because we know God put together his word, right? And he's connected all these chapters and books together, like a puzzle, and they fit like a glove, really. And again, I've said this countless times, how many people I've talked to, "Oh, it's just another book." Whew. So far from that, it's unbelievable. It's been relevant since these things were written. It will always be God's word. And so in verse 1, again, he says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. And on her head was a garland of 12 stars." So, to know who this woman represents that is clothed with the sun, has the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on our head, we have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 37. So let's go to Genesis chapter 37. And this is the story of Joseph. Many of you know the story of Joseph, as he had 11 brothers, but he was the favorite of his father. Jacob, also known as Israel. And Joseph was having dreams, and these dreams made his brothers very upset, and they hated him for them. Because in one of his dreams, he told his brothers in verse 9, "Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' And so he told it to his father and his brother. And his father rebuked him and said, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?' And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind." So Joseph's father, named Israel, knows exactly the meaning of the dream, as do his brothers. He is the sun. His wife is the moon, and his 11 other sons are the 11 stars. Joseph is the 12th. So back in Revelation, when we go back in Revelation, chapter 12, verse 1, the woman having all of these same things, right? And woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. All of these same things represents the family of Jacob or Israel, where they represent the entire nation of Israel. That's what this woman represents. In verse 2, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." So this woman, who represents the child nation of Israel, gives birth to a child. Now, how can a nation give birth to someone? Well, you could think about, you know, in a way, a certain way of speaking, we could say that America gave birth to Billy Graham for the world. You know what I mean by that? Like, you know, and so the nation of Israel gave birth to a child. Now, what male child? What child did Israel give birth to? Well, let's go to the middle of our Bibles in Isaiah, chapter 9, right before Jeremiah. And Isaiah writes in verse 6 of chapter 9. He says, "For unto us," he prophesies, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "for unto us," who's us? Nation of Israel. "A child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." How can a child be all these things? He's speaking of the Messiah. Right? Did you notice capital C for child? And so again, in a sense, it was Israel that gave birth to Jesus, the Messiah, which of course was prophesied. The Messiah was to come through the Jewish family line. Okay. So back in Revelation chapter 12. So verse 3. And John writes, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." Now, who do you think that is? Well, if you don't know it already, verse 9 tells us who the dragon is. And we'll look more into the specifics of verse 3 when we get to chapter 17, Lord willing. And so again, the woman is Israel. The child is Jesus. The dragon is Satan. Verse 4. It says, and he drew his tail, drew a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them down to the earth. Okay. So this refers to the fall of Satan, with him taking a third of the angels with him. A third of the angels have him with him in his rebellion against God. And verses 7 and 9 seem to confirm this, if we look. And it says in verse 7, and a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his archangels, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay? So again, in verse 4, that's referring to Satan and the angels that were cast out of heaven. So the rest of verse 4, it says, and the dragon stood before the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. What's that all about? Well, this is an amazing picture of Satan in the spiritual realm, standing before Israel, waiting for the birth of her child, which was who? The Messiah. With the intention of destroying him as soon as he is born. Now, how do we know that? Well, if you remember, in the Garden of Eden, after Satan was successful in getting Adam and Eve to sin, God promised Satan, right, that one would be born who would eventually crush him under his feet. Satan knows this. And so when that time came and Jesus was born, we know that Satan did everything in his power to kill him while he was an infant. How do we know that? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. And this is part of the Christmas story that we don't hear too much about. But Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then Herod, King Herod, has secretly called the wise men and determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Okay. Now, verse 12. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. That's the wise men. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to what? Destroy him. Jesus is an infant. And the angel tells Mary and Joseph in a dream to flee because Herod seeks to destroy him. In verse 14, and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So was Satan using Herod or what? Absolutely. Absolutely. But in actuality, Satan tried to prevent Jesus from ever being born by influencing others as well. How do we know? Going way back in Exodus, the Pharaoh sought to kill all the male Hebrew babies. What would that do? No Jewish descendants. King Saul, he tried to kill David, a major ancestor of the Lord Jesus. Haman also tried to kill the Jews. And King Herod tried to kill all the Jewish males under 2 years of age. As we read in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem in all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. All of these times, was to try to prevent God's prophecies from being fulfilled. And even after Jesus grew up, you think Satan gave up? Satan tried to tempt Jesus to what? Kill himself. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Try to get him to commit suicide, but then say, well, you know, the angels will raise you up. Why would he tempt him to do that? So he wouldn't go to the cross. And then he tried to get Peter to convince Jesus not to go to the cross. Do you remember? Jesus told him that he was going to go to the cross, and he says, no, Lord. What did Jesus tell him? Get thee behind me, what? Satan. Peter wasn't Satan, but he was being influenced by him to try to get Jesus not to go to the cross. And then, Satan didn't stop with that. Then he got the Romans to destroy Jerusalem, which scattered the Jews all over the world. And then some 1900 years later, Satan enlisted Hitler to try to destroy the whole Jewish race. Why? Satan didn't want them to become a nation again. Because that's God's prophecies in the Old Testament. But even after millions were killed, millions, they became a nation in 1948. Then what happened? They were immediately attacked by the Arab nations around them. Brand new nation, brand new military, attacked. That failed. Did Satan stop? 1967, again, they were attacked by Arab nations. A six-day war, which was miraculous. Miraculous that they won. And still to this very day, has Satan stopped? No. To this very day, Satan is still influencing some of these Arab nations to believe and say that Israel should be what? Wiped off the map. Why? You know how big Israel is? It's the size of New Jersey. Take a look on a map sometime. You see this little dot of Israel, and you see all these huge Arab nations around. Why do they want to? Really? Hate. Because Satan, the god of this world, doesn't want God's prophecies and promises to Israel about a future kingdom on earth to be fulfilled either. And that's exactly why the two most persecuted groups over the last 2,000 years has been who? Jews and Christians. That's a fact. That's a fact. And the crazy thing is, many Jews have thought and still think that all those miraculous events and victories that they've had were not due to God, but to their own ingenuity, their own military might, their own military prowess. Many don't believe God had anything to do with it. How could they not see it? They're spiritually blind, like many of us were at one time. Same thing, spiritually blind. But again, many are coming to faith in Jesus in Israel and in the Arab world, maybe even more in the Arab world these days. We don't hear about it. Media is not going to put that out there for different reasons. But because of their, as a nation, just still turning their backs on God, that is another reason why they're still suffering such major persecution. And will suffer persecution during the tribulation. Well, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. Verse 5. So John continues in speaking about this woman, right? Meaning the nation of Israel. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. So this verse really speaks of three different things, not necessarily in order. But this speaks, of course, of Jesus' birth, his resurrection, and his return when he will rule the nations. Right now, he's not ruling the nations. He will when he returns. And that'll be the time when what? Every what? Knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So that's in the future. Verse 6. It says, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Interesting verse. As John sees it to a future time when the woman, the people of Israel, some people say it's the Christian Jews, but the nation of Israel will flee to a desert place that God has prepared where they are protected and taken care of in a future time. Now, why does God specify this 1,260 days? Well, many scholars believe this is during the Great Tribulation, which we believe lasts 7 years, with the second half being the worst of it. Now, Hebrew calendar has 12 30-day months. You know, and they make up the other time. But Hebrew calendar has 12 30-day months. Now, if you divide, You don't have to get out your phone. And if you divide 1,260 by 30, you get 42 months. What's 42 months? 3.5 years. So, 3.5 years would be the second half of the 7-year tribulation, the worst part of it. Now, why would they need to flee and be protected? Well, using a number of different verses from different books of the Bible, you know, people have come to the conclusion that the Antichrist makes a deal with the nation of Israel, a peace deal, at the beginning of that 7 years. But halfway point, he double-crosses them. And then he begins to persecute the Jews. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And in Jesus' words, he says in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be." Right? So we can look at Jesus' words and see that there's going to be that great persecution, tribulation against the Jews, which seems to connect, you know, with Revelation at that halfway point of the tribulation. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 4. And this is in Abraham's time when the Lord makes a covenant with him. And in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 17, the Lord says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father to many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations." Talking about the future. "And I will make you," he says in verse 6, "exceedingly fruitful." Again, in the future. "And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you," meaning his descendants. King David, King Solomon. In verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations." For what? "An everlasting covenant." What does everlasting mean? Everlasting means everlasting. "To be God to you and your descendants after you." So this was an unconditional promise of God. He's making an everlasting covenant that has no end. There's no end in everlasting. The point is, God can't fulfill the promise to Israel unless the nation is still around. Right? So all those 2,000 years when they were not a nation. People would look into the Bible and prophecy and say, how are these prophecies going to be fulfilled if there's no nation of Israel? They could have never in their wildest imagination thought that Israel would rise up and become a people again after 2,000 years. No country's ever done that in the history of the world. And that's why the nation of Israel must be protected during the Great Tribulation in order to be preserved. And so, when God makes an unconditional promise, we can accept it as fact. Amen? And though the devil may try, and it may seem like he's winning sometimes, there's nothing he can do to stop those promises from happening. And so, where is this desert place that the Israelites flee to? Well, many scholars say it's in the city of Petra. You can look that up if you will. Interesting city from way back. It's abandoned now, but it's a part of Jordan. And so people say, and you can see there's, I don't know, hundreds or thousands of caves throughout this area. It could be, but others say it's the area of Jordan itself, because the amount of people we don't know would really fit in Petra. But they're going to have to flee. And they're going to be protected. And so let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to get ready to close. And John is going to see a new vision. And in verse 7, he writes, "And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives." Deceives who? The whole world. "He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, you may not have caught it right away reading this, but it's very strange to read that a war breaks out in heaven. Could we ever imagine a war breaking out in heaven? Right? Never think of that happening. But it did, as the devil had brought sin there. And maybe this is why. John saw something. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Maybe this is why John saw this. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And John says, "I saw" what? "A new" what? "Heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Maybe that's why there was a new heaven. But back in chapter 12, we know that for verse 9, the dragon is Satan. And so Michael and his angels fight this war in heaven against the devil and his angels. And so we get the idea that a number of angels chose to join Satan in his rebellion against God. Now you got to wonder, why would they willfully choose to do that? Well, simply for the same reason that Satan chose to rebel against God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14, familiar Bibles. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah prophesies, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So the idea is, Satan was a top angel in heaven, but because of his pride, he wanted to be like God and be in charge instead of submitting his life to God. And a lot of angels followed him. One more. Luke chapter 10. And this is after Jesus had sent out about 70 people out to witness and do all kinds of miracles and stuff. In verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw what? Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He was there when Satan rebelled. And he says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice for this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rather rejoice because your names are written in a book of heaven. You know, big deal. You cast Satan's out, demons out. More important thing is to know that you're going to have eternal life with the Lord. And that was his point there. So again, a lot of angels left heaven because of that pride. And where were they cast out to? The earth. That's why the scripture says that, you know, the enemy walks about roaring like a lion, seeking what? Whom he may devour. This is why all this stuff is going on today. He's the god of this world, temporarily. God, small g. Again, Michael and his angels are victorious. And then, you know, we'll see in our studies, you know, there will be an end to him once and for all. And that'll be certainly a joyous time. We won't have to worry about that anymore. Him and his angels, that's funny, right? Satan and his angels. We don't have to worry about them messing with us anymore. We don't have to worry about our flesh messing with us anymore. Nothing.